So, before we continue today, I want to first summarize a little bit what we did yesterday. Yesterday, we were looking at the Chaitanya Chandramrita of Srila Prabodhananda Saraswati, a sannyasi in the Sri Sampadaya, who met Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in South India while Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stayed in Sri Rangam during the rainy season. And Srila Prabodhananda became such an extraordinary devotee of Lord Chaitanya that he really understood very deeply and very thoroughly how spiritual advancement is dependent on that special mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And it's for that reason that I particularly like this book, because and wanted to use it for this presentation, because you have it. What?
The book.
That book. But I'm not going to speak from it today. But I'm happy that you have it. It's a nice book. This book, the Chaitanya Chandramrita, is expressing very, very deep faith in Lord Chaitanya. Not only in his in the particular mission that he is expressing of giving the topmost to the most fallen, but also looking at how dependent we are on the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and that without that dependence, it is practically impossible. So on the one hand, we see the we saw some references to the intimate pastimes, teachings about Krishna in Vraja with the gopis of Vrindavan and all these things. And on the other hand, we saw references to the wave of mercy which is flooding in various directions. So in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we find a description of the external purpose of the Lord and the internal purpose of the Lord. And basically, in summary, the internal purpose of the Lord is to himself taste that love of God, rather than being worshipped. Now he becomes the devotee who himself is experiencing this mood of Krishna praying, in particularly in the mood of Srimati Radharani, on that level of complete surrender. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu takes that mood. That is his internal purpose. And for Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that is certainly the most important purpose, because that is the purpose that is the closest to his heart. However, at the same time, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is also feeling the absence of those living beings who are somehow or other have become conditioned by the material energy, and who are disconnected from the eternal pleasure pastimes. In Golok, there is this ocean, the ocean of Krishna prema, premamritam bhunidhi. It is said these six Goswamis are absorbed in that transcendental ocean of prema. And if one thinks about it, it is an ocean of loving exchange. And that exchange, one loving action ignites love in another party, and then vice versa. So it is a constant exchange between Krishna and his devotees, where one ignites love in the other. And then the devotees also ignite love in each other. And all that is an ocean of transcendental love, which is eternally increasing. Then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brings that down to the material world, Golokira Premadana Harinam Sankirtana. He brings that same wealth of the spiritual world down to the material world. The external reason for the Lord's appearance is that he desired to deliver these conditioned souls and somehow or another bring them up. Now, since we are in that category, therefore for us, the external reason for the Lord's appearance is right now the most important. So it's interesting how for Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu the internal reason is the most important, and for us the external reason is the most important. In the sense that, okay, you can't really separate the two. Just the Chaitanya Charitamrita is describing how the Sankirtan movement gradually began in Navadvip, how there was, Chaitanya Bhagavat describes this amazing march, this amazing Sankirtan party, which was going to the house of the Chantkazi or the palace of the Chantkazi. And it is said that 10,000s of mridangas were playing simultaneously. So many torches were being carried that the night was lit up and it looked like daylight. So it was an enormous kirtan party. So Sankirtan began to spread everywhere. All these things are being described and are... It is that Sankirtan movement that somehow or other reached us also, wherever we were. It's like in my life, it came in a gray van and the back door flapped open. This gray van pulls into town, the back door flaps open, and too many pink men came out. It was no longer logical, it's impossible. So many pink men. How could so many pink men come from one van? This is like, so I looked in disbelief. What is this? Is this a van or something else? And then they made a line and came in my direction and locked the street. I went into a shop, looked from behind the glass. Someone said, it's a dangerous sector. I sure look dangerous. 3 months later, they were on TV explaining the principles. No meat, fish, egg, no intoxication, no gambling, no illicit sex. That I knew they were dangerous. So that was my initial perception of what was happening there. Very shocking. So somehow or other, it reached. Entered into my life. Although I was unwilling, it still worked. My story is that I saw these devotees with their wigs on and everything, selling books, and said, I could spot a wig at a mile distance. So I had a cold look on my face and walked, just stared into space, no eye contact, and walked past. They never managed to stop me. But then I got a girlfriend, and she had a dog named Krishna. It came true. I was every night calling this dog. My the dog wouldn't come. So I was walking around the block, and this dog, no, Krishna wouldn't come back. So very loud, we'd call, Krishna, Krishna. I would do Hare Nama every night. And I became attached to it. This is the true story. Krishna sends you a Vartan Padarsha Guru on your level. On your level. That kind of dog. But anyway, that Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya reached all of us and everyone. We heard some stories last night, and everyone has a story to tell. Because it's not stereotype at all. It is just very unique and quite personal, the way Lord Chaitanya finds his mercy finds entrance into our lives. Anyway, in this talk, the coming days, I want to put the emphasis on the external manifestation of the Lord. Although the Chaitanya Charitamrita describes how that mercy of Lord Chaitanya was spreading, and then it also describes the internal purpose of the Lord that is also given to us, most fallen conditioned souls. So we do get the knowledge of the internal purpose of the Lord. We do hear about Vrindavan, the gopis, and all these things. But the bottom line is that we still remain beggars for that mercy, just to keep on standing, even in spiritual life. It's not only the mercy brings us in, and then we got it. No. To stay in on an ongoing basis, we need that constant mercy. We pray for it. Somehow or other, that mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu compensates again and again for whatever we lack. That we should not forget. That we were not only unqualified, and we got the mercy. No, we continue to be unqualified. And we continue to need that mercy. We need that compensation again and again so that we can remain amongst the Vaishnavas. All right, then today I want to go to another of the biographies of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and today I want to go to the Chaitanya Chandradai Natak. And I don't know if you have that also on your phone.
Not yet for that, sorry. Who's the author?
Kavi Karnapur. So before I begin, let me say something about the altar. What's happening? Sorry, I'm multitasking. I'll just be quiet for 1 moment. So, Kavi Karnapur was the son of Shivananda Sen. Kavi Karnapur and Shivananda Sen are from the place Kumarhatta, which is the place where Ishwarapuri appeared. It is also the place where Srivas Thakur moved after Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas in 1510. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas, and Navadvip just... everything stopped. Basically, from one moment to the next, life in Navadvip stopped. And Srivas moved then to that place and in the association of both Shivananda Sen and Kavi Karnapur. As a child, Kavi Karnapur was brought to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as a small baby, and somehow or other Shivananda Sen placed his son before the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, begged for blessings, and that's when the child put the toe of the Lord in its mouth. And that, of course, was a great blessing. And when the child was very young, like 5 or 6, it started to compose really deep verses about that mood of love and separation of Vrindavan. So how could a 5-year-old write such verses? But by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Kavi Karnapur is a very important personality in our lineage. And there are 2 books that are very outstanding. 3 one can refer to, actually. The first book is the Gauraganadesh Deepika. It is a very short work, but very important. And the other one is a play called the Chaitanya Chandodaya Natak, which Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami in the Chaitanya Charitamrita refers to as an authorized biography. So that's very, that makes it a very important work. It's suddenly Krishnadas Kaviraj says it's an authorized biography. It was finished in some 40 years before the Chaitanya Charitamrita was finished, so it became like source material for the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So it had a big influence on the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Therefore, it's also important for us to read so that we get a little bit more background and understand some things. The Gauraganadesh Deepika, there are a number of important things. One is there is a list of who is who, which devotee in Chaitanya Lila is who in the Krishna Lila. So this dual identity, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna in the mood of Radharani, all the other personalities also are have come again. So the associates of Krishna are now coming again. And then we find in the beginning of the Gauraganadesh Deepika, we find an explanation of the verse Pancha Tattvamakam Krishnam Bhakti Rupasarupakam Bhaktavataram Bhaktikyam Namami Bhakti Shaktikam. And this verse is describing the Pancha Tattva. And there it is described that this verse is also coming in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And we find in the Gauraganadesh Deepika, 40 years earlier, we find this verse mentioned. And there it is stated that this verse was taken from the diary of Sarup Damodar Goswami. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Jagannath Puri, at that time, for the first 6 years, all the devotees from Bengal would visit every year for Rath Yatra. But then, for the final 12 years, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu entered into such deep states of ecstasy that he was no longer able to function on a social level. And you know, and the devotees would no longer come for Rath Yatra, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then stayed with a few associates. Sarup Damodar was there, Ramananda Rai was there, Govinda, his personal servant, was there, and Raghunath Das was also there, Raghunath Das Goswami. So anyway, it is said that Sarup Damodar Goswami kept a diary of these final pastimes. However, that diary is lost. It is no longer available. But in Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he writes in his commentary to the Brahma Samhita in the introduction, he writes there that Raghunath Das Goswami memorized the diary of Sarup Damodar Goswami, and that Raghunath Das then brought that diary to Vrindavan, and in Vrindavan, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami connected with Raghunath Das Goswami. And in this way, that knowledge was there that Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, who brought it in. Somehow or other, it turns out that Kavi Karnapur also had some excess 40 years earlier, and that Kavi Karnapur is describing the same verse, Panchatattvamakam Krishnam Bhaktarupasurupakam. And he's explaining the Panchatattva. And he is saying that not only is there Lord Chaitanya, who appears as Bhaktarupa in the form of a devotee, Nityananda as Bhaktaswarup, as the same Lord, right? But now also in the mood of a devotee, of the Lord serving Lord Chaitanya. And then Bhakta Avatar, Sri Chaitanya Advaita Acharya, and Bhakta Shakti, Gadadhar, and Jiva Tattva, Srivas Thakur. And then it is explained in the Gaura Ganadesh Deepika that as Lord Chaitanya appeared with these five tattvas, previously Krishna also appeared with these five tattvas. And that's very important. And that we appreciate that Panchatattva is a fundamental way in which Krishna manifests himself in his original. Of course, we know already that Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan. We discussed yesterday that Lord Nityananda is his immediate expansion. Non-different. Balaram is Krishna's immediate expansion in a Vaibhav Prakash form, in a the same quality, but now, you know, with a whitish complexion. Then we know that there are many avatars, Lila avatars, Guna avatars, and so many avatars. And all these avatars are in that avatar category. We know that there is Shakti Tattva, that there is Srimata Radharani, who expands, she is Shakti Tattva. She expands herself into various Sakis, who are also Shakti Tattva. And then we know that there is Jiva Tattva. We see that, like, the Rupa Manjari is Jiva Tattva, or Rupa Goswami, Jiva Tattva, who is none other than Rupa Manjari. So we see the same five tattvas are also appearing with Krishna. So in this way, the Gaura Ganadesh Deepika is very important, because we are worshipping Panchatattva, but in none of the biographies is the Panchatattva mentioned. You can read the Chaitanya Bhagavat, and you find all the personalities described, but Panchatattva is never mentioned as like a unit. So that whole relationship doesn't come up. That concept has been highlighted by Sarup Damodar Goswami, we understand now. And first comes out in Gaura Ganadesh Deepika, and then still doesn't surface again until it really comes out in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where it is very elaborately described in the first seven chapters of Adi Lila. So this is very of great importance. Then another great important point in the Gaura Ganadesh Deepika is that there is a quote from the Padma Purana, a verse from the Padma Purana, which says that in Kali Yuga there will be four bona fide sampradayas. Now, in later editions of the Padma Purana, that verse is not found. Some people have taken it out conveniently to bring in some extra sampradayas. But here it stands, right? Very early, as evidence of that the Padma Purana contained that verse. And then Kavi Karnapur continues and gives the first account of the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. He gives a list of who is in the Sampradaya. Later, some 200 years later, almost 200 years later, that was again done by Baladev Vijabhusan, who updated the list of the Sampradaya. And finally, Srila Bhaktivedanta Thakur Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur did it for the modern times. So we have three times a testimony about where our Sampradaya is listed. So that's very important. So Kavi Karnapur is in that way in this Gaura Ganaji's Deepika giving it's very short work, but gives very important points. And it sort of gives us the key to the Panchatattva. Because even in reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, one might not immediately catch that point that Krishna also appears with a Panchatattva. And here we are, our main deities in our movement are Panchatattva and who are, and it looks like we might not be able to fully explain Panchatattva. So Kavi Karnapur's Gaura Ganadish Deepika is very helpful in that regard. Then we'll go now back to this other work, the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Translator can manage it. Do you need to?
I got it.
You got it. Text number 10, Act 1. This is the same Rati Archer. You got that?
Act 1? Yes, I got it. Thank you, sir.
This is the same Rati Archer of Lord Jagannath. The Tilak Mark of Neelachala. These are the same newly blossoming gardens. This is the same glorious path. Still my eyes burn as if consumed by a fever's flames. My mind breaks as if attacked by demons' words. My body suffers as if my heart were wounded. Tell me, what is the secret meaning of these words? So here is Rati Yatra. It is described like a wonderful festival. It is said that there were so many decorations of banana trees on the chariot that it looked like a moving forest. And all the darkish colored people from Orissa looked like walking tamal trees, so it said. So the whole situation, anyone who would see this Rati Yatra would be deeply absorbed in thoughts of remembering Krishna. And not only that, Rati Yatra, such a blissful festival. Everyone was in an ecstatic mood, in a jolly mood. People were waiting with eagerness for Lord Jagannath to appear from the gates, from the Simhadwara, and to mount his chariot. But yet one person was depressed. I mean, who is depressed in the middle of Rati Yatra? I mean, what a time to be depressed. Wake up, it's a festival. Rati Yatra, not a time to be depressed. No. How? Who was depressed? It was none other than the king himself, Maharaj Prataparudra, who was depressed. But why? How is it possible? The king? Because this was the first Rati Yatra that took place after the disappearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Maharaj Prataparudra was just overwhelmed with so much separation, he couldn't bear it. So in order to help him overcome this separation, he engaged a playwright in writing a play about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So that somehow or other he could just be a little bit relieved from all this misery of separation and at least hear about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now, let me see where I'm beginning. So there's something about the playwriter beginning to write the play, and he begins to speak about what in the traditional Sanskrit structure of plays, there is always a shrutadhar, and there is a pariparsvika, and the pariparsvika is asking questions, and then the sutradhar is answering the questions. So the play becomes like certain questions are asked, and then answers are given. So that is going on, and they discuss the philosophy of how impersonalism will be driven out, and how Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appears in Kali Yuga. And like for example, I'll say something about text 27 describes Shrutadhar laughing. Here, the word liberation means becoming an associate of the Lord. Scripture says, Srimad Bhagavatam 6.2.43, Ajamya regained his original spiritual body, which is a body appropriate for an associate of the Lord. This is the philosophy of Sri Krishna Chaitanya. It defeats all other philosophy. The pious and wise agree with him. His incarnation has made the Kali Yuga auspicious. Pariparsvika. How can that be? Scripture, Srimad Bhagavatam 12.3.43 says, O King, in Kali Yuga, most of the people, their hearts broken with offenses, will not worship the infallible Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the master of all the worlds, and before whose lotus feet the demigods that control the three worlds bow. Sutadhar. That describes previous Kali Yugas, before Sri Krishna Chaitanya descended to this world. Scripture also says, Srimad Bhagavatam 9.24.61, in this age of Kali, the Lord, out of his special mercy to his devotees, will dispel the unhappiness of those born in this fallen age by propagating the hearing and chanting of his own glories. O King, in Kali Yuga, many people will become devotees of Lord Narayan. The people in Satya Yuga and other Yugas yearn for a birth in Kali Yuga. These and other statements describing the appearance of Lord Chaitanya refute your words. So, in this way, the play begins with the appearance of Lord Chaitanya in the age of Kali, and is changing the influence of the age of Kali. Srila Vishwanatha Chakrabarti Thakur comments and says that the age of Kali is dark. And it says, a jewel looks very nice on a black background. So in this way, this process of pure devotional service given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu looks very well on a black background. But that's all it is. So all these terrible things that we hear about every day, all the horrible things going on in the world, are just a black background to highlight even more the glories of Lord Chaitanya. Otherwise, the whole Kali Yuga is just insignificant. Insignificant. So that's a little revolutionary, because sometimes we get in that mood. We chant Kali Yuga, Kali Yuga, Kali Yuga. It is Kali Yuga everywhere, Kali Yuga. This is a favorite topic amongst Vaishnavas. Discussing, these days at least, discussing the horrible features of Kali Yuga. So then the play continues in text 37. The introduction is over now. And it said, attended by irreligion, Kali enters. Kali, friend, irreligion, the playwright spoke the truth. Irreligion, what was that? Kali, he said, The waning moon may decrease day by day, but how is it possible for wicked Kali Yuga to overcome they who have taken shelter of Lord Vishnu's lotus feet? Irreligion, friend, king of Kali Yuga, this wretch insulted you by calling you wicked. Oh, sinful wretch playwright, listen, you've insulted Kali, who uprooted the monarch religion and his soldiers' purity, good conduct, austerity, tolerance, equanimity, self-control, discrimination, and other virtues, who blinded religious friends that purify others with a glance, and who has me as his obedient servants. Stand, sinner, stand, stand. You may say, where religion is, there is Krishna, and where Krishna is, there is victory. But there is no religion where is Krishna, who alone can destroy Kali. Kali, friend, don't criticize the playwright. Consider this. Friend, my time is now past. A boy has taken my powers away, just as a poison herb destroyed the great serpent Taksak. Irreligion, king of the Yuga, who is this boy? Is he a wretched murderer? Has he killed the entire earth? Kali, neither. He is not to be feared. Kali, born in Navadvipa as the son of Sachidevi and Jagannath Misra, Purandar, this boy has cut my work into pieces. Irreligion, laughing. Oh, king of the Yuga, out of fear of the splendor of the ferocious son of your powerful arms, the pool of religion, who has only one leg left, is now silent as an owl hiding in a mountain cave. Your feet are served by many servants like myself. How has your mind become so bewildered that you fear a Brahmana boy? Kali, friend, he's not just a Brahmana boy. He is a boy that is the master of all the demigods, purifying the world and placing it in its heart the nectar teaching of devotional service to Lord Hari, playing as a boy and splendid as a golden lotus. Lord Hari is incarnated in a Brahmana's home. By taking birth during an eclipse of the full moon, he tricked the people of the world to chant Lord Hari's name in birth. Irreligion, you are bewildered. It is like the Kakatanya Nyaya. It is only coincidence. But though you think it's not, listen. You are a very powerful. You have many strong helpers. What is this new sprout of a Brahmana boy in comparison to you, whose roots are so old and firm? How did you become so bewildered to fear this boy? Well, Kali, friend, hear the truth. Time, place, age, and family have no meaning to him. He's come to this world on his own accord. Like a newly rising sun, he removes the blinding darkness. He's not without helpers. Before he himself came, he sent his dear associates to earth. Advaita Acharya is the incarnation of Lord Shiva. Nityananda Avadhuta is glorious Lord Sankarsan. Srivas, the tilak mark of the Brahmanas, who is accompanied by Srikanta, Sripati, and Sriram, is the incarnation of Narada Muni. Acharyaratna, Haridas, Muraridas, Gangadas, Gadadhar Pandit, Vijayanidhi, Vasudev, Sarvagaum Bhattacharya, Mukunda, Vakreshwa, Nishringa, Sukamba, Damodar, Sankar, Jagadananda, and many others, reservoirs of love, expert at tasting the nectar, dances of many kinds of pastimes, and friends of the Lord since childhood have come to the earth to save the world. Irreligion, what is the proof that he is God? Kali, friend, because he's full of bliss, the Supreme Personality of Godhead attracts everyone's heart. That is his extraordinary nature, supremely blissful. He can make the living entities also blissful, just as a wealthy person can make someone else wealthy also. The boy fills everyone's heart with wonder. That is the sign of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even in childhood, his virtues, beginning with profound thoughtfulness, peacefulness, perfect memory, intelligence, happiness, wisdom, sweetness, and love, attract everyone. With this proof, who will not accept that he is Lord Vishnu? Irreligion, he's not the only one. Some people are extraordinary. Kali, no. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 10:42, Know that all beautiful, glorious, and mighty creations spring from but a spark of my splendor. According to the Lord's own words, the presence of millions of great qualities in others only prove his greatness. We ourselves are proof, for we do not fear any conditioned souls. Irreligion, king of the yuga, I heard he's married. Kali, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead descends to the material world, his potency, beautiful goddess Lakshmi, also descends. Imitating the pastimes of ordinary men, he accepted her, staying with her for some days, and then sent her far from the eyes of this world. She also has a human-like form. Scripture says, when the Supreme Personality of Godhead assumes a demigod form, Goddess Lakshmi assumed a demigod form. When the Lord assumes a human-like form, she assumed a human-like form. He will marry beautiful Vishnu Priya, the partial incarnation of Bhudevi, and then teaching the importance of renunciation, while still young, he will leave her. His elder brother, Vishwarup, was Lord Sankarsan, descended to this world. Not marrying, Vishwarup accepted sannyas, gave his personal powers to Ishwarapuri, and disappeared. Irreligion. Thinking for a moment, he says to himself, this is a great calamity. With great cleverness, I should be able to dissuade him. So we see here how Kali and irreligion, Adharma, are speaking. And of course, we also remember how Srila Prabhupada instructed Hayagriva to begin a work of writing a play on Kali. And Prabhupada was going to tell Hayagriva things that should be in the play. And there's a discussion, there's these volumes of conversation, and in number one, we find that discussion. And Hayagriva is a professor in English, and he's trying to help the Swami. And therefore, he's sometimes saying, well, no, that wouldn't be right in the play. No, it should be different. He's acting like he's an authority who's helping an old Indian Swami. He doesn't fully understand the depth of who he's dealing with yet. It hasn't fully understood, nor is he aware of the knowledge that Prabhupada is speaking from. Nor is he aware that there is a play of Kavi Karnapur, and nor is he aware that Prabhupada is aware of that play, and that Prabhupada is basically taking inspiration from that play in presenting his play. Anyway, later on, such a play was also performed in Sudama, this play of Kali, and did a very impressive Kali. So here it begins, how Kali is thoroughly defeated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and all the arguments are presented one by one. He's married, yes, but that doesn't diminish him in any way, because that is just his spiritual counterpart who appears. All right. And Adharma will continue. He will continue to try and bring different arguments forward of how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could be corrupted. And Kali is again and again and says, no, lust, how about lust? No, lust will have no effect on him because he's not under the influence of the three modes of material nature. And in this way he establishes Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, beyond the three modes of material nature, beyond all the powers that can attack ordinary conditioned souls, beyond pride, beyond lust, beyond greed, beyond all the six enemies that attack the mind. Lust, greed, anger, madness, illusion, and envy. All these are inherent weaknesses in any living being. And we all fall prey to these enemies again and again, being under constant attack. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu can never be attacked by any of such qualities. He remains transcendental. We noted here that it said that Vishwarup, who was the elder brother of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, took sannyas and then left the planet, but it says that he gave his personal powers to Ishvara Puri, who became the spiritual master of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's an interesting footnote. How Ishvara Puri became empowered. So we see the whole thing is staged. We also see that Madhavendra Puri was such a devotee. Madhavendra Puri already had symptoms of love of God. That same love of God, of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared. But how was it possible? We thought that it was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who gave that love of God. That is also mentioned. And this is mentioned by Murari Gupta in his diary, where he says that Madhavendra Puri was a Shakti Avesh avatar of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So in that way, he also had the transcendental power. So like this, slowly, through these different biographies, we get the missing pieces of the puzzle. Just like on the Panchatattva, that Krishna appears with the five tattvas as well. That it's a fundamental way that Krishna appears in this world. That Panchatattva is basically the way the Supreme Lord appears. That's a fundamental understanding to our movement that everyone should very thoroughly understand, because these are our first and foremost worshipable deities. That's where our worship is complete, when we worship Panchatattva. The transcendental nature of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Like in text 74, it says, the god of lust is famous for conquering the three worlds. By the strength of his arms, Brahma approached his own daughter, and Shiva ran after Mohini. What are other tiny people? They are like the pet kittens of women. Kali, friend, you don't know his power. The god of lust was himself defeated when he tried to conquer Lord Narayan. No conditioned soul has the power to bewilder Lord Hari. I sent my generals to conquer him, and they promised as soon as his childhood was over that they would, but it was not possible. In the prime of his youth, he left his young wife, splendid as goddess Lakshmi, and protecting his own religious teachings, went to Gaya and performed the funeral rites for his father. There he accepted as his guru Ishvara Puri, who by fate had come there. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the master of all self-controlled yogis, then accepted the 10-syllable mantra from his guru, who had learned it from Madhavendra Puri. Then he returned home, now in the company of his dear friends, headed by Srivas, Ram, and Haridas. By singing, dancing, acting in religious plays, and crying, he plunges the three worlds in the oceans of bliss. How can the god of lust even approach him? In religion, friend, don't talk in that way. They who, by practicing very terrible austerities, following vows, controlling the mind and senses, and meditating in yogic trance, wisely spread out, even in the post of Brahma, the opulence of this world, and easily conquered the unconquerable enemies, headed by the god of lust, fell from the slight touch of anger. How will he defeat anger? Kali, friend, what can pathetic anger do? The two impious miser Brahmana brothers named Jagai and Madai, or Jagannath and Madhava, whose hearts burned with the five great sins, who troubled everyone, who stole from others, who beat the drums of lies, and whose hearts become more polluted day by day. He was kind, called for them, and when they were brought before him, said, you are both poisoned by many sins. Please give me all the sins you have committed. And as stunned with wonder, they said, we give them to you, and poured water from their hands, as they both became effulgent, trembled, wept with bodily hair standing erect, became plunged in the waters of bliss, and with throats choked with emotion, chanted Krishna, Krishna. And as by engaging in eternal devotional service, their lust and other vices left them, and they now walked on the path of the great devotees. And as everyone that saw this became filled with bliss, free of all doubts and motionless, as a painted picture, he, Lord Chaitanya, attracted and charmed them all. With a sidelong glance, he lightens all sins and tears apart lust and all other vices in the hearts of others. How can he be overcome with anger? Kali listening, friend, listen, I hear tumultuous sound of bliss from Srivas's house. I can guess these are limitedly glorious pastimes that fill the heart with wonder. Behind the scenes are sounds of various musical instruments and sounds of ululu. That's for the ladies. Kali, carefully looking, your guess is true. If it's as I can see it. So, yes, very soon after that, the play continues and starts the Mahaprakash Lila, where Lord Chaitanya is seated on the altar, and so on. And we see that in that way, Kavi Karnapur is following the standard sequence of the other biographies of the pastimes of the Lord, but all in the context of the age of Kali. So this is very very much a fact, that the age of Kali has very much ruled, very much ruled. It is interesting, I like the pastime in the Mahabharata of King Nala and Damayanti, because it takes us to the Kali Yuga before Kali Yuga appeared. At the time, it was Dwapara Yuga. But Nala was a very beautiful, pious prince, and Damayanti was an equally pious and beautiful princess. So it was time for Damayanti Swayamvar, time for her marriage, and Nala had decided to compete in the Swayamvar and ask Damayanti for her hand. However, Damayanti's fame had spread so far that even the celestials were attracted to Damayanti. So Indra, Vayu, and Agni were also attracted to her, and they also were on the way to the Swayamvar. Of course, being demigods, they could read the mind of Nala, and they knew very well what Nala's intentions were. So, as Nala is on the way towards the Swayamvar, suddenly these three personalities appear in the sky. There is Indra. There is Vayu. There is Agni. Oh. So, Nala gets the darshan of these personalities, offers his obeisances, and they say, we are so pleased to see you, O Nala, and Nala glorifies them, my dear Lord Indra, my dear Lord Vayu, my dear Lord Agni Dev, I am so fortunate to see you, how can I serve you, anything you desire, please order me, it will be my great pleasure to serve you. Then they said, well, Nala, actually, the Swayamvar of Damayanti will be held, and we're on the way there, and we wanted to ask you if you could be our messenger and ask on our behalf if she would be willing to choose one of us. And Nala said, oh, that's not fair. I was also on the way to the Swayamvar to ask him myself. And Indra said, well, did you give your word? So Nala went. And Nala went to Damayanti and said, I'm coming before the Svayamvara, I'll be coming on behalf of these three demigods and with the message that they would like you to accept one of them and as such, what can I answer to them? And Damayanti said, you can tell them that unfortunately it will not be possible because I've already made up my mind to marry Prince Nala. She just told him. So it will not be possible, you tell him that. Yeah? So Damayanti was smart, she didn't fall for it. Anyway, so then Nala, after that, his head was spinning, he came back. And as he came back, Indra and the demigods appeared again. And he said, so, what did she say? And Nala told the truth. So then, then they said to each other, what to do? Fair enough. The girl wants Nala, and a girl is a girl, and once the mind is fixed, you can't change it. We may as well forget about that, and just forget it. So in this way, it went on, and the demigods returned to their residences. But then, Kali, lowest of the celestials, he came into the court of Indra, and he says, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. How could this happen? How could it be that this Nala, an ordinary human being, had the audacity, to just compete with the devatas. No, I cannot believe it. No, Indra said, no, it wasn't Nala, it was actually Damayanti. She wanted it like that. It was the girl. No. Kali says, no. Nala should have stepped aside. In front of his superiors, he, instead of accepting, Damayanti, is a girl controlled by feelings, that we cannot change. But, Nala, he should have stepped aside. Yes. Indra said, there's a point. You got a point. Subsequently, Kali said, yes, Nala deserves to be punished. Please allow me to punish him. Tatastu, so be it. And then it happened that Kali, although it wasn't his yuga, had a license. And Kali was hovering around Nala. And at one time, when Nala had not been strict about washing hands, feet, and so on after relieving himself, that's when he was contaminated, and Kali managed to enter his body. And as a result, Kali entered into his mind, and he began to influence the mind of Nala. And Nala got involved in some gambling match, and he thought that it was his own inspiration, but it wasn't. It was Kali who had actually induced him to do so. And Nala lost everything. Everything he owned, and until both him and Damayanti, who had become his wife, only had each one cloth left. And with that they went to the forest. Then Kali continued to possess the mind of Nala. And while they were in the forest, Nala went like, oh, I'm such a wretch. I've lost everything in a gambling match. I am not worthy. I am not worthy to be with you. And Damayanti says, you're not going to leave me alone in the forest, are you? You're not going to leave me all by myself. But that's exactly what he did. Right. And anyway, it was a whole thing. And in the end, Damayanti. runs out on the strength of her chastity. She's left alone. One hunter comes, wants to take advantage of the girl alone in the forest. But she, on the strength of her chastity, falls dead. Which reminds me of one detail I left out at the story earlier, which is during the Swayamvar, when the day came, Nala came, and the demigods also came, and suddenly there were four Nalas. They'd all taken the form of Nala. And she stood there with her garland, and she's supposed to give Nala the garland, but there were four. So she prayed, on the strength of my chastity, may the true Nala be revealed. And then the demigods were forced to take her their original form. So in the story, Damayanti's chastity is really something else and saves her in the end. Meanwhile, the Nala becomes more and more possessed by Kali and totally degraded and denies his wife, and she's even expecting a child which she gives birth to from him, and he denies that she's his. Later he meets her, denies that she is his wife, denies that the child is his. But again, on the strength of her chastity, he's relieved from the influence of Kali. And Indra calls Kali back. Now I think he's punished enough. But anyway, the reason why I'm bringing in the story is that it's so interesting that Kali is possessing Nala. And all the time Nala is thinking that he's acting on his own. See? He's thinking, he's making all the plans. He's thinking, these are my decisions. These are my desires. This is what I want. Now it's the age of Kali. And nobody washes properly, and so on. And Kali has possessed everyone. And everyone is thinking, I'm free. And let me say that Kali Kalma Sanasanam, that the influence of Kali will disappear by this Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya, then we can understand what it means. That we are actually possessed by Kali. And that we think, it's me. I remember when I was a teenager, I had this record of Eric Burdon and the Animals. And there was this song, which was one of my favorites, and it was, it's my life, and I do what I want. That's exactly, that was a song, you know, that really touched my heart. It went very deep. And, what can I say? Eric Burdon and the Animals. Very appropriate name for the band also.
I saw them once.
I saw them once. You saw them once in San Francisco, yeah. 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 So many animals actually with Eric Burdon. That was the spirit of the 60s, that freedom. I couldn't play guitar, but I bought one anyway. And I just sort of rhythmically played the open strings and called out at the top of my lungs, freedom! And that was the first song I ever wrote. And it was about, because that's what I thought we were getting. And everyone thought, that's what we're doing. We're getting free. Not knowing that we were not free at all, that we were captured by Kali, controlled by Kali in so many ways. Unknowingly, just like Nala didn't know it. And now, it's still the same thing. Nobody knows it. They think it's me. And it's not. It's the dictates of Kali. Just see how interesting. And I think that's very interesting. The dynamics of how that works, I think, is very significant to take note of. And so This Sankirtan movement is freeing us from this influence of Kali, from how Kali influences us within and makes us take to all these degraded activities. Very interesting. So it gives us back our sanity. So that is very, very important. And therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna is our saving grace. Not only is the chanting of Hare Krishna the Yuga Dharma, but the other essential point is Katanchana Smite Yasmin Duskaram Sukaram Bhavet, that along with this chanting, there is that special mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which makes difficult things easy, and even difficult, and without it, even easy things are difficult, basically. So it makes the chanting, which in other ages is also available, but which is still difficult to produce the perfect result, because it must be done offenselessly. But now it's made easy. Now the result is very quickly attained. So that's the unique feature of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra at this time, at this particular era of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's an important point. We should know that the chanting of Hare Krishna is not limited to the age of Kali. It is chanted in all other yugas as well. But now, this chanting is especially very quickly producing results. And that makes it suddenly a process that everyone can follow. Otherwise, it obviously was there for highly accomplished personalities who could come to the stage of offenseless chanting. Still, we are concerned about offenseless chanting, but with that added mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it becomes easy, it becomes quick, and the transformation happens very fast. That is how we begin to understand how the pieces of the puzzle. And these are the pieces of the puzzle of our life. Everyone's life is a puzzle, and everyone is trying to sort of put it together in some nice picture called my life. That's basically it. But somehow or other, in this nice picture of my life, there has entered the Hare Krishna Mantra. How? I mean, in my case, a dog, and to a dog. It's like somehow or other, it entered. Somehow or other, it appeared. And again, drop by drop, it entered. And little by little, it changes. After I saw these first devotees, okay, I was afraid. Then the dog, the chanting, then one day I'm on a bus and there's a seat next to me and a Hare Krishna comes on the bus and I go, oh my God. Oh, terrible. I went in the wall of the bus and I looked at him. Oh, no. But he also looked at me. With great fear. He looked at me, oh no, a hippie. And the result was that he didn't give me anything, no invitation, nothing. If he would have given me something, I would have probably been quite interested, and I might have started my Krishna consciousness so many years earlier. I was 15 at the time, just looking for something. I might have gone to the temple. I used to go close to the temple, to the Milky Way and to Paradiso and to other places in Amsterdam. So why not to the temple? So, what to say? The devotees, they are the carriers of that mercy. And by being carriers of that mercy, they can makes such a difference. But fear is what holds us back. We are afraid to just stand up and tell someone about Krishna. What will they say?
Go away.
Sometimes I experienced some book distribution. I was in Boston and someone said, like, one man, I approach him and he says, "How can you speak to me?" Again, "How can you speak to me? How can you speak to me? I don't even know you." And it's like, you get the strangest people. Fear, my God. Imagine someone says that to you. Oh no. Afraid. But all these people, they're lost. They're all alone. Alone in their pride and either in a superiority complex or in an inferiority complex or whatever it is. All lost. And just needing this mercy. If we would be fearless, what would this movement look like? Because actually it is great, very satisfying to give Krishna consciousness to others. That spirit is now not as much in the foreground as it has been. There was a time when ISKCON was not so strong in personal practice, when ISKCON was not so deep in understanding the philosophy. There was a time when not many books were translated. There was a time that people didn't know so much as we do now, that the lectures were also more simple. They did not enter into so many complex scriptures. No one knew about the Chaitanya Chandradoi Natak. Right? But one thing that was there, that's that preaching spirit, that was amazing. Everyone was on fire. And that doesn't exist anymore in the same way. What to say? But unless that element is there, how can we overcome our deep-rooted selfishness? Selfishness is the disease of the age of Kali. It is particularly our deep inbred disease, self-centeredness. I am the center of the universe. How deep is that? How can we rise above it? It's practically impossible. Impossible. Even in Krishna consciousness, it just comes in. I'm still the center. Me and Krishna. Yeah? Me. Me in Krishna consciousness. Me in the Hare Krishna movement. Yes. That's how it is. Me. Just completely me in the center. So how to get over this me consciousness? That is the big question. The only way it will be done is through giving. If this giving element is not there, it will not happen. That's why the Sankirtan, the congregational chanting of the holy name, sharing the holy name, being an instrument of the holy name touching others, that is amazing. I'm now soon going to South Africa and we'll have our Rati Yatra in Soweto every year. And somehow or other that was my project. I started it in Soweto. And I'm still driving it in many ways. My disciples are doing it now. And we had many fruits to distribute to people. But it was never enough. It just wasn't enough. There were more people than we had fruits. But the chariot was also decorated with fruits, flowers and fruits. So I told the devotees, okay, take all the fruits off the chariot. Just rip them off and distribute them as well. Grab everything. So, and I took the example and I grabbed a big pineapple which was hanging on a string on the chariot. I was like, pulled it off. And then I went to a house which has a wall around the garden, and I could just look over the wall. And in there were these two old African people, right, who were very poor, living in an old broken house. And I held this pineapple over the wall. And they looked at it and said, this is for us? And now you have to understand, South Africa, you could also call it pineapple loca. Right? This is the land of fruits. It's just incredible how many fruits grow in that country everywhere. And these people who live in pineapple loca had never had a pineapple. They were old and they never had one because they were poor. And so poor they could never ever even have one. And I gave them that pineapple. And they were just like so happy, so ecstatic. Yeah? They were just so grateful. That memory, I'll never forget that pineapple. That pineapple changed my life. Really did. That pineapple made me just feel like, doing this again and again. And when we went to a squatter camp at the side of the railway, where people really live in like little shacks, we were there with a group of devotees, and one of the Matajis starts to chant with one of the local kids. And at one point, they were chanting cheek to cheek. The cheeks were touching, right? And they were both chanting the holy name together. And I thought, like, wow, this movement, it's not just like, we are going to chant the holy name, and we're just purifying the three worlds with Sankirtan. My God, it's about people. It's about people and touching people, real human beings, and being and accepting them. When we came in one township, the people had already heard the holy name before. And since they're good at music, they already remembered some of the mantras. And when the devotees came, the people came running out of their houses and they embraced the devotees. Then we carried on and we started to chant. Someone did a funny step and 300 kids did the same funny step. And then someone started to chant Hari Bol, Hari Bol, while we were chanting Hare Krishna in the back. And the ladies, you see these black background choirs. And they all loved it. And they just kept on doing it. Hari Bol. It was an event. It was a happening. And everyone became happy. Everyone was swept up. Oh, we cannot just retreat forever. No? All right. We have retreated far away, dug in the quinta. Yeah. But we cannot retreat forever. At one point, what will we do? What will we do to give this loving ecstasy to the people of the world? And everyone has to find a way. If you can't distribute books on the street, that's not the only way. You can leave them in the waiting room of the doctor. We could. There are so many ways. One can do it. It's not that anyone's... It just takes a little bit of... In Tanzania, you have these smart boxes. It's so smart. Because you go to some shop, you ask them if they will take a box, and they do. And you put the box on the counter, people put money in the counter, and they take books. And you adopt the smart box. You just keep on filling it up. It's your baby. You always keep it full. Easy. And you don't even have to do anything, just fill the box. People do it themselves. There are so many ways. Therefore, everyone can do something. And that is where this whole thing will come alive for us. Without it, it will be always difficult. Without it, we will always think, how can I fit into this? It's too different. Without it, after a while, we'll snap back into the old ways. But if somehow or other we become touched by this sense of giving mercy to others, that's where it really begins. That's where the change begins. That's where it captures us. And with me, it happens with pineapples. And I see these things. We will do it again and again. So on the 3rd of September, we'll have our next Suwe to Ratiyat. You're welcome. Please come. You can sing. Any questions?
Before you spoke about the Panchatattva, and I'm asking myself, because we always speak about Guanitai. In our tradition, Prabhupada brought Guanitai, but what is about Gaura-Gadadhara? Is this also important for us, Gaudiya Vaishnavas? Because there are many deities installed in Mayapur. And
Gaura-Gadadhara is complex, because it is said that Gadadhara is the expansion of Srimati Radharani, Shakti Tattva. So, now here we have, within the Panchatattva then, some sort of manifestation of Radharani, and we have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Krishna, but also in the mood of Radharani. So, therefore, the worship of Gaura-Gadadhara is complex, because what are we doing here? Are we looking at a hidden Radha Krishna worship? Are we looking at Gaura-Gadadhara? Are we looking at Radha Krishna? Srila Bhaktisiddhanta is explaining that no. When we start looking at that, then we come to a wrong understanding. When we think that here there's an active exchange of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Krishna, the enjoyer, then we are misunderstanding Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. See, because if you begin like that, you see that here's Chaitanya, Krishna, and here's Gadadhara, and it's Radha Krishna dynamics, and then who are all the gopis? That's us. Then we're all going to wear saris. Are you ready? So this is known as Gauranga Nagari. Yeah? Gauranga and his Nagaris. Gauranga is the enjoyer, and then his whole entourage of gopis. However, this is not the case. So, rather, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta and Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur explain that, no, between Gaura-Gadadhara, these elements are not there. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta explains that. Basically, Gadadhara is not exactly Radharani. He's like the shell of Radharani, what is left after Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took everything. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took the whole mood of Radharani. He is in the mood of Radharani. And what is left for Gadadhara is just the humble servant mood. Not this challenging mood anymore that Radharani has. Not the mood of some pride, you know, inaccessible to Krishna. Sorry. I would speak to such debauchery. Nothing of that. No. that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has all taken. All that is left for Kadavya is the service attitude. And then it says, when this Radha Krishna dynamics awaken between Gaur and Gadadhar, Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes, then they transform into Radha Madhava. Because only there can these Radha Krishna dynamics really be expressed. So within the Panchatattva, there's not that there's like a hidden Radha Krishna dynamics in Lord Chaitanya in the corner of his eyes, looking at Gadadhar. That's not going on. No, I mean, you might attract a whole gay following. No, so that's not there. But when these dynamics become manifest, then they transform into Radha. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, of course, in his house is worshipping Gaur Kadavya. That may be. But, and now in ISKCON sometimes also, Gaur Kadavya is coming in, but I don't think we should go that route. I think we should just stick to Gaur Nitya or Panchatattva. No, we should not jump over Srila Prabhupada, just follow that. There we are safe. Gaur Nitya. Yes.
Finally, what happened with Nala?
Nala? Nala's story. Nala. Well, Nala became so degraded that he just virtually became insane. And he even became a Rakshasa. Wow. It was terrible. But when Nala came to the kingdom where Damayanti had gone and where she had given birth to the child and stayed with her father under protection, when somehow or other Nala wandered into that kingdom and was brought before the king, then it was said that Damayanti said, "Oh, this is your son." And she brought his son. Nala said, said, "No, I don't know this lady, and I don't know this son." But then Damayanti again had this chastity, and she again called on the strength of her chastity. And on the strength of her chastity, she called out, may my chastity, be upheld, right? I'm dedicated to my husband, presenting his son. May my chastity be upheld. Then a celestial voice announced that the child was indeed the son of Nala. And because it was a celestial voice, it was in the jurisdiction of Indra. So Indra noticed it. So then Indra said, "Oh, okay. Now it's enough. We've punished him enough, this man. Let it be." And Kali had to again retreat to his abode in the celestial regions where he resides when it's not his yuga. Kali had to sit on the bench and wait before he could go into the field. But now Kali Yuga has come and Kali has a field day. And he's going strong. He's not going, although we see in the play that Kali is saying he's defeated, but he's not going out without putting up a fight. He is putting up a fight, as we all notice.
And then Nala went back.
And they lived happily ever after. Any other question? Otherwise, I'll just. Okay, yes.
Thank you. for this wonderful lecture. I was wondering, how did you personally then get finally convinced from Hare Krishna movement?
How did I become finally convinced? I'm not sure if I'm finally convinced. I'm hoping there's still another level of conviction than what I've got now. But, yeah, that dog, you know. I chanted for quite a while due to this dog, and that was certainly a beginning. And I started going to India. And as I was in India, I became familiar with Indian philosophy and things like this. And many things happened in India, you know. Like one day I saw a dead body lying on the street. And in Holland we don't have these things, you know. And everyone just walked past and sort of, and then I recognized this body. It was a beggar. I had seen him the day before, an old man, a beggar, lying dead in the street. And people walk past and they all throw coins on the body. And in about 15 minutes, I stood there watching it. In about 15 minutes, the whole body was covered in coins. Then I asked someone what's going on. They said when someone dies, the soul in the subtle body goes out of the gross body and cannot go back inside. But they can hear everything, see everything. The soul is trying to go back inside the body, but has to move on to the next destination. Therefore, in Vedic culture, tradition is that the body is burned. This man had no money, so everyone throws some money on the body so he can buy firewood and burn the body. So, in this way, I learned Bhagavad Gita on the streets. Yeah? So, then later when I came back, and I finally, a friend had a Bhagavad Gita on his shelf in his house. I saw it and said, can I borrow that? He said, yeah, sure, you can have it. I never read it anyway. I said, oh, thanks. Had the book, smoking my cigarettes, blowing rings of smoke through rings of smoke and saying, yeah, 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 I know all this. Yeah, yeah, I know all this. So at that stage, I thought I knew all that. So more and more it became part of my life. But I was still stubborn. Anyway, I eventually decided to try it out in Vrindavan, moved, stayed in the temple in Vrindavan, and I became the servant of a sannyasi. He was very strict and it's too much. And then I got a boil on my head one day. This, I go next to the altar and we had a French head pujari. And the French, they have such a sweet accent. So I had, from the heat, I had a boil on my head and it was going like this, boom, boom, boom. And I'm walking into the doors next to the altar and suddenly the head pujari smashes the door into my head. Exactly on the boil, and he says, you idiot, you have no brains, can't you see that I am walking here? And so the sweetness of French has a sting. So that did it to me. Then I spoke to the sannyasi and I was a bit disturbed. He says, why are you so disturbed? And I said, like, well, actually, I have a girlfriend back home. And I said, sometimes I think of her. He said, oh, don't worry, that will go away. It may take 10 years. And then I said, 10 years? 10 years? And that was it. And the next day, while the devotees stood in front of the deities, and it was called Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami, I escaped through the back door. I went to Benares. I came in Benares and I sat down in the Ganga and I'd been there before. And suddenly this yogi comes And he sits next to me and starts chanting Hare Krishna. 45 minutes. He sings Hare Krishna at a guitar. And he sings Hare Krishna 45 minutes. Oh my God. I had just escaped. So like this, Krishna didn't leave me alone in his kindness. And then the next morning I got up, there was a Harinam party in the street. Chanting Hare Krishna, said, this place is bewitched, I'm getting out of here. I said, but what do I do? Krishna is everywhere. How can you escape from Krishna? So I thought, the best place might be the Buddhists. I've been there before. I went to the Buddhists. And on the way, I got dysentery. As I came to the Tibetan Buddhists in the Himalayas, after a long journey, I was very ill. Went to the Tibetan doctor, and there was one empty chair in the waiting room next to someone who was yellow like a banana. I thought, I hope I won't get it. I did get it. Severe jaundice. I was out for a long time, and that sort of pushed me back into the four regulative principles, because I was too sick to do anything. And contagious as well. So, yeah, and after that, one day, a friend came and he brought something. He said, what I've got from Afghanistan, you have to try. I said, no, I don't use things anymore. He said, no, you must try this. So, anyway, I did it. And I walked down to the letterbox, and there was a letter from Vrindavan, from the temple. It had that special yellow letter, yes. And I opened the letter, and it said, now that you've left the temple, I'm sure you've fallen back to intoxication. And it was the first time since I left the temple. I said, God, Krishna, do I really have to go back to the temple? Anyway, I went back. So, by Krishna's mercy, that's why I'm here. Only by mercy. No other reason. Now you know the proof. Oh, question. Of course, I left again. Yeah, well, I was on Sankirtan and it was raining buckets, it's raining, and my feet got wet and it was really miserable. And I was out with a devotee who was in total bliss. And that was just too much. If he would have been also, if he would have been depressed also, I could have sort of, yes, it's so blissful. Oh, gosh. So, I escaped. But then one devotee decided to go on a hunger strike until I would come back. I let him fast for 3 days. Then I came back. So, by the mercy of the Vaishnavas, so I'm still here. Otherwise, would be gone. Off the deep end. Okay. Thank you so much. Good job.
Ciao. Ciao.